You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 200, and in this episode, we will continue reading from volume 3. We will pick up where we left off yesterday in number 6. Jesus in Capernaum and its environs. During the pauses for rest, Jesus instructed the laborers. He questioned them as to how much they sowed, how much they reaped, to whom the corn belonged, what kind was the soil, how they worked it, etc. And around these questions, he wove parables relating to sowing, to weeds, to the little grains of wheat, to the judgment and the consuming of the tares by fire. He taught the disciples also how they should teach, and he gave them another instruction upon teaching. He explained the spiritual signification of the harvest, called them his sowers and reapers, and told them that they must collect the seed corn for the treasure of a coming harvest, since he would not now be with them long. The disciple became very anxious and asked if he would not remain with them till Pentecost. Jesus said to them, "What will become of you when I am no longer with you?" To the shepherds also, Jesus introduced his discourse in many ways. "Is this your own flock? Are these sheep of several flocks? How do you guard them? Why do your sheep wander around dispersed?" etc. In this manner, he put questions with which he linked his parables to the lost sheep, the good shepherd, etc. Jesus then went to a valley that lay off toward the west, and in a region more elevated than Capernaum. The mountain of Safed was on the right. Here he journeyed through valleys and solitary places, teaching now the reapers and shepherds, now the disciples. He enumerated all the duties of a good shepherd and applied them to himself, since he was about to give his life for his sheep. He thereby indicated to the disciples how they should treat with such people whom they found in out-of-the-way districts, deprived of spiritual assistance, and should sow good seed among them. These journeys of Jesus through solitary places and his teaching full of peace and love were deeply touching and impressive. They returned by a route somewhat more to the northeast and put up in the little city of Lechum, 1/2 hour from the Jordan, whither the 6 apostles had gone on their first mission. Jesus himself had not yet been there. The inhabitants that had gone to Jerusalem for the Pasch had returned, and there were likewise scribes and Pharisees in the city. When the disciples visited their acquaintances, the latter related to them the circumstances of the massacre of the Galileans in the temple, but they made no mention of it to Jesus. Lechum was a small, well-to-do place, about 1/2 hour from the Jordan and a couple of hours from the point at which it emptied into the lake. The inhabitants were Jews. Only on the outskirts of the place dwelt a few poor pagans in huts. They had, from time to time, remained behind from the caravans. The raising of cotton formed the chief industry here. They prepared the raw material and spun and wove covers and various kinds of fabrics. Even the children were thus employed. The welcome home feast for those that had returned from Jerusalem was being celebrated in Lecum, as it had just been in Capernaum. The streets were adorned with flowers and garlands of green. Those that had come home visited the houses of their friends, and the schools went out to meet them. Jesus went into some of the houses to visit the old people, and he cured some sick. On the market square of the place in front of the synagogue, he delivered a long discourse, first to the children whom he caressed and blessed, then to the youths and maidens who, on account of the general festival, were present with their teachers. After they had gone home, he taught successively several groups of men and women, making use of all kinds of similitudes. His subject was marriage, which he treated in very beautiful and deeply significant terms. He began by saying that in human nature, much evil is mixed with good, but that by prayer and renunciation, the two must be separated and the evil subdued. He who follows his unbridled passions works mischief. Our works follow us, and they will, at some future day, rise up against their author. One body is an image of the Creator, but Satan aims at destroying that image in us. All that is superfluous brings with it sin and sickness, becomes deformity and abomination. Jesus exhorted his hearers to chastity, moderation, and prayer. Continence, prayer, and discipline have produced holy men and prophets. Jesus illustrated all this by similitudes, referring to the sowing of the grain, to the clearing out of stones and the weeds from the field, to its lying fallow, and to the blessing of God upon land justly acquired. In speaking of the married state, he borrowed his similitudes from the planting of the vine and the pruning of the branches. He spoke of noble offspring, of pious families, of improved vineyards, and of races exalted and ennobled. He spoke of the patriarch Abraham, of his holiness, and the alliance concluded with God in circumcision, and said that his descendants had fallen into disorders by their indulgence of unrestrained passion, and their repeated marriages with the heathens. Jesus spoke also of the Lord of the vineyard, who had sent his son, and he recounted all that had happened to him. The people were very much moved. Many wept and felt impelled to amend their lives. Jesus gave that instruction principally because they had never been taught anything about such mysteries, and also because they lived in a very dissolute way. Jesus taught also of the essential action of goodwill in prayer and renunciation of man's own cooperation. He said that they deprived themselves of in good food and drink and superfluous comforts, they should place with confidence in the hands of God, imploring him to allow it to benefit the poor shepherds in the wilderness and others in need. The Father in heaven would then, like a true father of a family, hear their prayer. If they, like faithful servants, shared the abundance he had given them with the poor, whom they knew or whom they lovingly sought out. This was real cooperation, and God works with his true servants, strong in faith. Here, Jesus brought forward the example of a tree, the palm, which by love and desire, as it were, but without contact, imparts fertility to its mate. From Lecum, Jesus crossed the Jordan to Bethsaida Julius, where he taught. The welcome home feast was being celebrated here likewise. I saw Jesus with the disciples, some of the scribes and Pharisees, and other distinguished personages of Julius walking about and teaching. Here they told Jesus of the massacre of the Galileans in the temple. I heard at this time that 100 persons belonging to Jerusalem and 150 of the seditious followers of Judas, the Galileanite, had been murdered. These last name had persuaded many, perhaps forced them by threats, to go with them and offer sacrifice. The 100 Jerusalemites had united with the rebels, although they knew of their unjust determination not to pay the tax to the emperor. They were consequently murdered with them. The country around Julius was extraordinarily charming, fertile, solitary, and verdant, full of grazing asses and camels. It was like a zoological garden, the abode of all kinds of birds and animals. Serpentine footpaths wound down to the harbor, and springs were abundant. The noonday sun shone full upon it and flashed on the mirror-like surface of the lake. The high road to Julius ran nearer to the Jordan, but the country of which I spoke was a solitude. Jesus and the disciples recrossed the Jordan and proceeded to Bethsaida and Capernaum. In the latter place, Jesus taught in the synagogue, for it was the Sabbath. The scripture assigned for the day were passages from Moses, Leviticus 16 to 19, treating of the annual sacrifice of the expiation, of that offered before the tabernacle, of the prohibition to eat the blood of animals, and of the degrees of kindred in which marriage could not be solemnized. Passages were read from Ezekiel, also upon the sins of the city of Jerusalem, Ezekiel 22. Jesus and the disciples were invited by one of the Pharisees to dine not far from the dwelling of Cornelius the centurion. There he found a man afflicted with dropsy who begged for help. Jesus asked the Pharisees whether it was lawful to heal upon the Sabbath day. They gave him no answer, so he laid his hand upon the sick man and healed him. As the poor man was retiring with many thanks, Jesus remarked to the Pharisees, as he usually did on such occasions, that not one of them would hesitate to draw out the Sabbath day his ox or his ass that had fallen into a pit. The Pharisees were scandalized, but they could make no reply. The Pharisees had invited only their own relatives and friends, and when Jesus perceived that they had taken the best places at table for themselves, he said, "When invited to a wedding, sit not down in the first place, lest perhaps one more honorable than thou be invited also. And the host constrain thee to make room for that one, and thus bring thee to shame. But if one takes the last place, and the host says, 'Friend, go up higher,' that brings with it honor. Because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Then Jesus addressed the host, "Whoever invites to his feast his relatives, friends, and rich neighbors, who will in turn invite him to theirs, has already received his reward. But whoever invites the poor, the lame, the blind, the infirm, who can make no return to him, he will happily receive his recompense at the resurrection." To this one of the guests responded, "Yes, blessed indeed will he be that shall sit at the feast in the kingdom of God." Whereupon Jesus turned to him and related the parable of the great feast. Jesus had, by means of the disciples, caused many of the poor to be assembled at the Pharisees. Now he asked the host whether the entertainment had been prepared for him. And on receiving an answer in the affirmative, he ordered what was left after the guests had finished to be distributed to the poor. After that, Jesus went with the disciples through the centurion Zorobabel's estate into a beautiful solitary region between Tiberias and Magdalum. And as a numerous crowd followed him, he took the opportunity to speak of renouncing all things to follow him. Whoever, he said, wanted to follow him and to be his disciple must love him more than all his nearest relatives. Yes, even more than himself, and must carry his cross after him. He who wanted to build a tower must first calculate the cost. Otherwise, he might never finish it, might make himself ridiculous. He who goes to war ought, first of all, to compare the number of his forces with those of his enemy. And if he finds it insufficient, he ought rather to sue for peace. One must renounce all things in order to become his disciple. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In the very first paragraph of our reading today, it says that during the pauses for rest, Jesus instructed the laborers. He questioned them as to how much they sowed, how much they reaped, etc. Sowing and reaping, we know that these will make themselves into the parables of Jesus. He's questioning them, maybe to get some information, to make better sense of all these things. He wove parables relating to sowing, to weeds, and to grains, all of this. He taught the disciples also how they should teach. He's giving them a model through these parables. And then Jesus enumerates the duties of a good shepherd, applying them to himself. And so the good shepherd, something we pray for shepherds today to model themselves after Christ, the good shepherd. But we just think of a shepherd and the sheep and the relationship between the two and such, and we begin to understand this image of Christ and the church, of a pastor and his people. Now, in previous readings, we heard about the massacre of the Galileans in the temple. What's interesting, it says that as the apostles returned to wherever they were, going to their own places or whatever, it says that they made no mention of it, of this massacre to Jesus. Now, remember Jesus in the Gospels. He knows what people are thinking before they even think it. He calls people out for what they're thinking in their hearts. I would think that even if they're withholding this so that Jesus doesn't know, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the all-knowing God, he knows. He knows that this has taken place. And he's probably already prayed around this situation and for all involved, that he prayed to his Father. Jesus exhorted his hearers to chastity, moderation, and prayer, and so forth. So I think, you know, these exhortations of Jesus, sometimes maybe we think, oh, they don't apply to me. No, no, he's speaking to each and every one of us with these requests. I thought this was interesting too. Jesus spoke also of the Lord of the vineyard who had sent his son, and he recounted all that had happened to him. So Jesus speaking of the Lord of the vineyard, again, using these images that are so familiar to them. The people were very much moved by the teachings of Jesus, it says. Many wept and felt impelled to amend their lives. Do you feel that? Well, I hope so. With every confession, the firm purpose of amendment. Every time we read the Word of God, it's probably speaking to us, calling us to amend our lives for the times that we've been prideful, for the times that we have been envious, we amend our life because we encounter the Word of God, because we read about the lives of the saints. These are all ways that God is working on us, changing our hearts. We get a few different Old Testament references. So if you're the one that likes to pull out your Bible, read Leviticus 16 and 19, read Ezekiel 22. You'll get this context of what Jesus would have heard in the temple and or in the synagogue and what he's explaining here. We also get one of the very familiar parables about being invited to a wedding and not assuming a place of honor and taking the lower place. That's kind of always the lesson in humility. Choose that which is less. I always remember Bishop Barron, and just when he was Father Barron, when he was teaching us, he was teaching about the seven deadly sins, and He told us, you know, like, if you want this car, well, maybe buy the lesser car, donate the rest to the poor, donate the difference. But that's the way of humility, assuming the least, taking it on, not being presumptuous. And then finally, in the last paragraphs of today, it's about renunciation. They had to renounce all things to follow him. And we hear this again and again in this last paragraph today. Renouncing things. This is something, admittedly, I probably struggle with, you know. I like some of the things of the world. I like football and I like, you know, all these other things. And sometimes I get a little nag from the Lord and I'm like, I think the Lord wants me to renounce this, to give it up. And so we have to be attentive. Is the Lord nagging you? Is there something that you haven't left behind yet? Something maybe you're holding on to and clinging to. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.